It's a pleasure to be here with you, and I want to thank the leaders of the church or elders for the opportunity to share with you what God is doing. And this is basically an amazing thing. The more I think about it, the more I am involved in it, that to see the God at work and through just simple faith, the faith of one man starting back in 1992 on a little island called Batam, where the church didn't exist. And today, what you're going to see is what God is doing throughout the entire country. And we have a vision, and this vision is called Proclaiming the Gospel to Every Village, Town, and City in Indonesia. I had a man tell me, well, that's a little pretentious. That's a little large, don't you think? And I said, no, I don't think so, because if it was my vision, I would say, yeah, if I had to do that, yes, that's impossible. But the one thing about this vision is, it's the vision of God. For God sent Jesus to seek and save the lost, everyone on the earth. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is his vision, because he created each and every one of us that is here today, but also each and every one that's in Indonesia, each and every other soul that's in the world, he gave life to. And he wants that spirit that he breathed into man to have that. Our God is a jealous God. He's a God that wants all that he has given. And he wants those souls to return to him. But there's only one way, and that's sacrifice. Because that's what the cross was all about in the very beginning. Christ came, emptied himself of all attributes of God. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Even though he didn't want to die on that cross. Three times he prayed, take this cup from me. But yet, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross so that we might have life. Because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. No matter where you're at, no matter what you believe, it doesn't make any difference. They need the blood of Christ to cover the sin that they have. And when we took the Lord's Supper this morning, if we remember that covenant that God gave to us, I will remember your sins and remember your iniquities no more. This is something that when we understand that and we take it, and the hope and the power that it gives us is just amazing. Because God has worked and is working in each and one of our lives, and he wants each and every one of us to be able to do what this is. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's the work of the church. I had a man, he did a seminar over in Singapore one time, and it was a beautiful thing that he did. His work was great, but he said the work of the church was worship. That's the privilege of the church. That's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to reach out and seek and save the lost. No matter if it's across the world where I live at, or today going across and saying hello to your neighbor and helping them out and finding the Lord. Mission Indonesia basically is based on a biblical principle. I worked for years going out as an evangelist, baptizing people. I think I've baptized well over 500 people. And it's just a matter of, I was trying to figure out how, after I baptize them, what happens to the church. The weakness of missions is not planting the church. That's fairly easy, to be honest with you. But it's bringing the church up to be indigenous. In other words, to be able to do the same thing that we're doing here right now. Worshiping autonomy where we don't have to worry about other people or other things. In other words, we can take care of ourselves. It's called indigenous. In other words, self-leading, self-preaching, self-teaching, and so on like that. And the biblical method for that is actually was there in front of me all the time. Because basically what it was is the method that Jesus used when he went forth and came to earth. And he said in John 17, he prayed in John 17, and he says, Father, I've completed the work that you sent me here to do. And we know that's not the cross because he hadn't died yet. That was the sacrifice that he had to give so that we might have life. But the work that he came to do was actually appointing 12 men. He gathered together a group of men, and he said one thing to them, one short sentence in Matthew 4:19. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. Follow me is the first thing he said. Short sentence. But follow me means one thing. We have to make a choice, each and every one of us. Do I actually want to follow Jesus, or do I want to follow religion? Because that's what the world is all about today, is religion. It's not about Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I will make you. It doesn't deal with us. I spent 38 years in the world of darkness. Finally, one day I realized how bad I was and started searching. And I searched for 2 years trying to find somebody that actually was speaking the Word of God. And until I walked into a Church of Christ down in South Miami, I was amazed because I couldn't find it. I watched Jimmy Swaggart preach one day, and at the end of it he says, "If you want to be saved, lay your hand on the TV and say the sinner's prayer after me." I thought that was a joke. I used to be an engineer, and to lay my hand on the TV, I didn't understand that at all. But that sinner's prayer, I never heard it because I didn't grow up in Christianity. But I wrote it down, and I used to speed read, and I took the New Testament, and I read it 3 times through just to find that prayer, because I thought to myself, well, if that's going to save me, surely it's here in the Word of God. And after reading it 3 times and not finding it, I came to a conclusion Jimmy Swaggart was telling me a lie. So I kept looking. One day I walked into a Church of Christ, and I heard a man preaching actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was amazed. For the forgiveness of your sins, that we might be saved. And I believed that, and after 4 weeks of hearing him once a week, I finally went forward and asked if I could be saved here. And I was amazed at a man down here in Tennessee. I met him a few years ago, and he says, "You know, I was there when you were baptized." And it's just a blessing to be able to be in the family of God. And there's one thing about that. When it says, "Follow me," that's the only thing I've really ever wanted to do since that day. Because he saved me from a world of darkness. And maybe until you've been in that darkness, you don't know. But once you've been there, and then you see the light, and then you see it grow and grow and grow in your life to the point where you don't worry about anything. I'm the most blessed person you're ever going to meet because I don't worry about anything. I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of struggles. But I don't worry about anything because I have a Father that says, "You give it to me and I'll take care of it. Pray my will and it will be done." 1 John 5:14-15. When we pray the will of God, it's already done. So we don't have to worry about it. We leave it in his hands and trust in him. So our faith grows and grows and grows to the point where we don't have to worry and have anxiety about anything in the world. We're at peace. When we finally know what love is, we finally know what real joy is. And this is what the biblical method for developing the church is all about. It's becoming a disciple. Follow me, become a disciple. Follow me and I will make you. Christ changes our lives. He will change the lives of all the people across the entire world when we start doing what he actually told us to do, follow him. And he will make us fishermen of men. Baptizing people is only the beginning. It's the open door. It's the first step. It's not the end all to all. The church is not the end all to all. We need each and every one of us to be able to go out and share what Christ has done in our life with other people. You don't have to know this forwards and backwards. You don't have to know it perfectly. But you do need to simply know how Christ has lived in my life. How he has changed. What has he done for me that I can share with other people so that they will desire to follow Jesus Christ. Because that's the most important thing, following Christ. It's not our worship service. If I'm not following Jesus, the worship service doesn't mean much anyway. But it's following him and obeying his word that he has given us. John 15, it says, "Abide in me, then you will abide in my word." When we abide in his word, not in a legalistic point of view, but from aware that I want it to change me so I can help others. There's a big difference between the two. Here we see Matthew 4:19, Matthew 28:18. That's what these pictures up here represent. He says, go therefore. But first he said in Matthew 28:18, he says, "All power has been given to me on heaven and earth." That's because in verse 16 and 17, someone was doubting him. They were doubtful of what he was. But he says, "All power has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples." What is a disciple? Well, that person that follows Jesus Christ. That's all a disciple is. I want to follow Christ. I become a disciple of Christ. I gave a title to our men over there because it was a title I used an awful lot for myself, and it was simply Servants of the Lord. Who are you? I got more titles than I can imagine, to be honest with you. But when people ask me, what's your title? I'm a servant of the Lord. That's all I ever wanted to be, and that's all I am, is simply serving the Lord on a daily basis. But he says, make them disciples. Then teach them, baptize them, and then teach them all that I've commanded you, and that's what's going on here in these pictures. They're learning to become disciples of Jesus in a small group. Then they're baptized, and then they're taught. And this is about Bible College, what you see there. Then in 2 Timothy, this biblical method is taught throughout the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, go teach faithful men who are capable of teaching others also. In other words, it's a perpetual method of bringing people to Christ. I came to Christ because I heard a man preaching the gospel. And then I just wanted to do one thing, tell other people about Jesus. My whole methodology from starting from start to scratch, when I went to Batam Island, which I'll show you in a minute, just a little island off the coast of Singapore. When I went there, I didn't have anything. My salary, I think, was $6,000-$7,000 a year. Didn't have a car, didn't have a motorcycle, didn't even have a bicycle. Just walked around. Lived in a little room 6 foot by 6 foot with just a fan on the equator. That's a little warm. But I walked around from store to store, place to place, person to person, and I asked him one question. Has anybody told you about Jesus today? And from there, we've built and spread the gospel of Christ across the entire country. It's not one place that we work. It's a national program that we're working because this is what Jesus wanted us to do, not just to take care of me and a little church, but to go ahead and spread the gospel across the entire country of Indonesia. The way we're doing that is first in two things, church planting and development. What you see here on the left is the Batam Church of Christ. When I went there in 92, there were no Christians on the island at all except for myself. And I just walked around talking to people. Finally, the Church of Christ in Singapore, the Pasir Panjang Church of Christ, rented a small building for us that we could operate out of. And from there, just bringing one here, two here, three there, whatever it took. But today, that church has been developed to where we've baptized over 400, and we have three congregations on the island. This is simply for the fact of teaching people to want to follow Jesus Christ. But then you have the rest of the Great Commission. Not only do you baptize them and then teach them, but you have to teach them. And teaching them is what Batam Bible College is all about. In 1997, Brother Cook from Sunset International Bible Institute came to me. He says, hey, Winston, would you like to have a branch school from Sunset here on Batam? I said, sure. Because the government had really been harassing me. My visa was an educational visa, and they've been harassing me where my school was, you know, asking questions. And basically what it amounted to, I needed to have a school. And the Lord's taking care of it. And, you know, it's just amazing how he works. But he came and he promised me that Sunset would raise all the money and do everything this and this. I just had to prepare the lessons. Well, fortunately, I still had all my notes from Sunset, and I started translating those lessons. It took me 5 years to translate 32 courses and started teaching them in 1998. Graduated five people in year 2000. Since that time, we have did what you see here. We have Batam Bible College. We started off in a little small building, and the Lord has worked just an amazing way because I bought this land. I drove out to it. It was nothing but a little dirt path actually going out where that is today. Today it's a modern area with a four-lane highway. But when I went there in 1993, 92 and got the land, there was nothing there. Just brush, that's all it was. But today we have a 10,000 square foot building, a library of over 3,000 books, classrooms for 70, dorm rooms for 40 students, because Indonesia is so large they can't come and go. It's not like the schools here. They come and live in the building, housing and everything for 6 months at a time. And then it has complete offices for the entire staff and a kitchen. But the most important thing, starting off just teaching the Bible with one person, teaching 16 courses a year. Today we have a fully staff of accredited members, and the school is accredited to bestow a bachelor's degree, which means they can go forth and teach religion in any school in Indonesia. They can get a job actually teaching in school and get paid by the government to teach religion. And they're the only ones that know the Bible in the entire country. So basically, it's something that's just an amazing thing, the way the Lord works. And what he has done here, this is, I tell people when they say, well, who built the building? I said, God did. And they don't understand that, but he built it because of faith. When I told a contractor to go ahead and build the building, I smiled as large as I could and said, yeah, go ahead and build it, because I didn't have a dime in the bank. But I knew someone that did have a lot of money, and it was $180,000. I came here, and for a month and a half, I'm driving around. I'm driving through Oklahoma, though. I'd raised $500. I wasn't much of a fundraiser, to be honest with you. And it's just a matter of, I'm praying going down the highway, Lord, don't make me ashamed, something like David prayed. And I was really serious because I didn't want to go home without some money. I didn't have any. But within the next 3.5 months, I was able to raise $100,000. And I'm with a family where I was staying up in Morgantown, West Virginia. And they asked me, he says, Winston, what are you going to do? You only have $100,000, but your building cost $180,000. I said, I don't know, but the Lord does. And I just left it at that, went in and started to finish packing because I was leaving the next morning for Indonesia. And 11 o'clock at night, my cell phone rang. I picked it up, and a good friend down in Austin, Texas, he says, Winston, you go back to Indonesia and you build your school. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I've mortgaged my home for $80,000, and you just go ahead and build a school. And it was an amazing thing. I didn't even know he was doing it. I had no clue. But a man of faith talked to another man of faith and says, you go ahead and do it. Today, this school is impacting the entire nation of Indonesia in a way that is just an amazing thing, because that's how that vision is going to be done. It's not going to be done by me, but it's being done by the church and by what you see here on this map. Whoops. Somewhere I lost a... How do I get back? Yeah. I don't know. I'm not very good with these things. I got to go back. Oh, previous. I couldn't read that. That was too small for... Okay, one more. Oh, another one. Somewhere along here. There. That's the one I missed before. I was going to talk. This shows you Indonesia. And these red stars show you where the churches were planted. I started working there, actually, in the jungles over here in New Guinea, on the western half, which is New Indonesia, and talking to people that had never heard the gospel before in the mountains and the jungles, and paid the price there. I got malaria so many times, the doctor told me, he says, if you don't leave here, you're not going to leave. So I used a little common sense. Instead of coming home, I went to Jakarta, which was the capital city of Indonesia, met some people there, then went over to Sulawesi and worked, and then up to Medan and different places. And I know everyone in Indonesia, actually. And then I went to the church in Singapore for an Asian Mission Forum and met a man named Henry Kong. He invited me to preach at his church called the Pasir Panjang Church of Christ. And they said, hey, why don't you come up here and go over to Batam and start a church? I'd never heard of this island before in my life, and I'd never even been there. But I came back, I went and took care of some affairs down in Jakarta, and came back and started the church there. From what you see here is what's happened. In other words, the church has been able to spread across the entire country. And this is the foundation that has been done that is going to take care of that vision. And it's not going to be me, it's not going to be the church in Batam, but it's going to be every church throughout the entire country going forth and telling people about Jesus. Because we're making them disciples instead of members of the church. They're already members of the family of God. We don't have to have a title. We don't have to be identified by a title. Over there it's called Gereja Sedang Jemaat Kristus di Indonesia, which means the Church of Christ in Indonesia. But it's basically, that's just a title. What is important are the people in that. And that is the foundation. You see a foundation already. Since year 2000, we planted 63 congregations. The 1,600 plus, it shows us 1,600 is just the amount of people that were baptized initially when we planted the churches, because I can't keep up with the churches across the entire country. But right now, it's probably more like 2,000 to 3,000, 4,000 people. I have no idea. But I travel around, and this coming year, I'll be traveling around to all of these doing one thing, teaching discipleship, how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the churches of Indonesia are very conservative. I'm pretty conservative myself. And this is just a matter of the fact that we need to do one thing, stop being legalistic in our thinking and start being open to people and their problems. Because Christ didn't come and said, follow the law. He came and says, follow me. And we need to be following Jesus Christ. And that's what this is really about. Becoming churches that want to follow Jesus. Because then we have and will have indigenous churches throughout the entire country. And that's the weakness. I was saying this earlier. The weakness of missions is we plant churches, and then when the missionary goes away, what happens? The church goes down. The church dies. They're not there. And this is something that I've saw back in Indonesia, back in the 80s, back in the early 90s. A few people had been trained in Singapore, and they were the leaders of the church there. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what's going to happen when these men pass away? When they no longer are able to function? Because there was nothing being done to grow the church. It wasn't being developed. It doesn't make any difference how many missionaries are there. Because they have to start doing it themselves. It can't be done by missionaries. We can go and start and plant, but yet the development has to come from within. And that development comes from when they start making decisions, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do it His way. And when I start doing it His way, I start following what the entire New Testament. Not just worship, not just salvation, but how we live one with another. How we live with a world of lost in a lost world. Because Christ gave us a command just as important as the first command. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And this is something, the first greatest command. Not love one another as you love yourself. That's from the Old Testament. But to love one another as I have loved you. He loved us to the death. Then he says to us, love your enemy. He says, why do you need to love your enemy? I've struggled with that verse for many years until I finally come to the understanding that if I love my enemy, he no longer will be my enemy. In other words, I have an enemy. I've done something that made him mad, or he just doesn't like me, period. And then, but how can I save that person if he's my enemy? I can't. He's not going to listen to me. Because if a man doesn't like you, he doesn't listen to you at all. And this is just something where it finally came to the conclusion, if I love him enough, if I serve him enough, then he's no longer going to be my enemy, but he'll become my friend. And when he becomes my friend, guess what happens? Then he listens to me. Then he will hear what I have to say. Then I can share my life in Christ with him so that he might see Christ that he can reach out and hold on to. Just as each and every one of us need to. And that's the foundation that really is going to spread the gospel across the end. Just the left side, right? Yeah, then that's the church. We spoke about that in the school. Whoops. The left one. Oh. Yeah. Because I know there's one in there before that. Okay. Yeah, okay. The school is based on one thing, Indonesian people. I'm the only Westerner involved in Mission Indonesia, and I won't be around that long, much longer anyway. I'm 71 years old now, and I prayed to the Lord that he'll let me work for 40 years, because I served the other world for 40 years. I'd like to serve him for 40 years, and it's a pretty much a biblical period of time. So if I die when I'm 82, I'll be a happy camper. There's no problem there. But what I've done is all the churches of Indonesia are led by Indonesian people. The Batam Church of Christ, they have their own leadership and have had since 1996. And they're as good as elders. And they're not elders, they're simply servants of the Lord, because I had to give them a title when I selected them, or when the church selected them and I appointed them. But they couldn't be elders at the time because they weren't married, they didn't have believing children and all these other things, and are in their early 30s and so on. So they really couldn't be elders. So I gave them a title called Servant of the Lord. Today, they've grown into elders. They've grown into pastors. They've grown into shepherds who serve and literally serve the church in a way that I haven't seen in America in a long time. In other words, they actually minister to the church, each and every one of them. And from there, this is what has happened to the staff of Batam Bible College. Because when I started the college in 98, and started teaching, I started teaching them. And actually, there's just one in this picture here that I taught, and that was the man in the purple shirt. And his name is Herbin, the man with the striped shirt in the middle there with a white collar. He is a friend that I knew in Jakarta, and he had a PhD degree, and he knew the government, so he became the director of the school and actually did all the paperwork, because establishing a college, it takes a lot of paperwork with the government in Indonesia. And he does that. He's the actual director. And all the other men I baptized across the country, from Java through Batam and throughout the entire area. And these are men who have grown up in faith. And this is the biggest blessing that I've ever had, that God has given me people to work with that will continue the work long after I'm gone. So this is the leadership, actually, of the church today. While this coming spring, they will have 3 PhDs in the school, 5 master's degree, and 3 bachelor's. And the next picture here, you see this young lady here in the front. This is a class of 2015, but this young lady, I've always struggled with a problem, because Indonesia is the sexes are divided. In other words, if this was a church in Indonesia, all the men would be here and all the women would be here. And that's just the way they think. And it's a male-dominated society. But basically, the women do all the work, and the women have the more character and the ability to do things that we need in the church than the men do. Because the men are just pampered from the time they're babies. If they're born a boy, they never do anything until they get into their 20s. I mean, they're useless, to be honest with you. Because the women take care of it and do all the work. And this is just something where I've known this for a long time, but I haven't known how to overcome it. And because if you'll see the picture back here, our students are all usually young men from 21 to 30, 35 sometimes, few times a little older, but mostly in their late 20s or early 30s. And Herbin has asked me, well, why can't we bring in the girls and let them learn too? And I said, well, we got a problem, Herbin. We have a closed environment in the building. And if you bring a bunch of young girls in with a bunch of young men, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a problem. And I haven't wanted to have that problem, so I resisted it. But then I realized that there's another way we can do things. We started establishing training centers across the country. We have 2 of them now, 1 in Java and 1 in Kalimantan. And this young lady here will be traveling to them, bringing the ladies from the villages into the training center and training them, and then letting them go back home to train others. So we're starting a ladies program, and she will be the director of it. We baptized her 3 or 4 years ago, and she's graduated from the school now. And the main thing is that she had a heart for the gospel of Christ. After the first 6 months, she went home, visited her family in Sumatra, and baptized her mom and 2 brothers. Her father was resistant. They were Catholics. And he was resistant. She went back the following year, baptized him and a few other people, because she wanted to share what had given her hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the church. It's the gospel. It's the hope that lies within you that we need to share with other people. And when we do that, we'll have results. And her heart is such that she has to tell other people. And I sort of know what that means, because that's what I have to do. And she became our dean of women. She's studying now. We're preparing a woman's curriculum that she can teach to people that have not much education. In other words, teach them how to teach them how to minister, teach them how to reach out and serve other people. And this is really what it's about. And when we start doing that, and she starts doing that, then we're going to start impacting Indonesia in a big way, not just a little way. Because the young men, all these young men, when they graduate, if they're not married without 2 kids, no one listens to them. Well, maybe 1 kid, somebody will listen to them. But it's just a matter of you have to be older. That's why gray hair over there is a blessing. And, you know, it's not a hindrance. So I'm pretty happy about having gray hair. But it's a matter of taking these people and sending them out. This is the heart of Indonesia for the next 40, 50 years. And this is where Batam Bible College is at. This is graduating class in 2015, and each one is coming back next year to get their bachelor's degree. And this is probably the most important thing I talk to you about today, and that's becoming a disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus, or are we just members of the church? Are we just coming together on Sundays and Wednesdays, maybe Sunday nights? Or are we actually going out on a daily basis and following Jesus Christ? The good brother, he came this morning and talked about forgiveness. You can't ask for a better lesson than that. You know, there's one passage that says, this is a command. It says, you have to forgive one another before the sun goes down. How long do we have to carry a grudge? How long do we have to be mad? Well, until the sun goes down. Then we have to forgive. And we have to forgive the way Jesus called. And it's done with one methodology. It's called agape love. Love without condition. Doesn't make any difference what he said or what they'd done or whatever. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to empty that out of my own soul. That's what becoming a disciple is about. Church development by discipleship. A disciple knows and follows Jesus. So what's my job? I'm a disciple and I want to make a disciple. What's my job? I need to help this young person that just got baptized, and it makes no difference if they're 15 or they're 85. If they're first baptized, they have one condition, and that's a baby. They're brand new in Christ. Christ told us we're born again. And most people that are baptized, they have very little actual spiritual knowledge of who Christ is, what is really going on. They don't know because they're infants. They've just been born again. They've just been given a new entrance into a new world. And who here, when they were born, each and every one of us, I see the young children, I see a lot of older with grandchildren, great-grandchildren maybe, and this is just something when they're infants, what do they need? They need a parent. They need someone to help them. And it makes no difference what age they are. They still need someone to guide them so that they can start growing up into little children. And that's the condition of a baby in Christ, a newborn in baptized, is a person that really has no knowledge. But then when they start growing up, what happens? They become little children. And with little children, most little children have one condition, and that's usually selfishness. They wanted me, myself, and I. That's really where they're at. But unfortunately, many members of the church, they're still there, even though they've been baptized 20 years, because they didn't have a disciple to help them start growing. Because when we're a disciple, we start modeling what we should be. We start showing them habits about prayer, about reading the Word of God, about how to understand and live with one another. We model that to them, and that's what Christ did when he was bringing up the 12. He modeled to them what they should be. And he showed them by what he said and what he did. And he was always with them, and a disciple, this is what a disciple does when he starts discipling, he spends time, he is devoted to bringing that person up into being a young adult. And what's the condition of a young adult? A young adult wants to serve. I'm looking here and I see some good-looking young people here, and when they grow up, you know, if you remember, especially us older folks, when we were growing up, what do we want to do as teenagers and so on? We wanted to help our dad, or the girls wanted to be in the kitchen with mom. They wanted to be doing something, doing what the older folks are doing. And this is exactly the church. We're the family of God, and basically as a family, God is relating to us as a family. When people become, I don't mean teenagers by age, but teenagers in spiritual thinking, when they become a teenager and have the desire to serve, give them something to do. Give them the service. Start taking them with you, sharing your life with them in serving. But yet, you know, there's a condition there. If I'm a disciple, I have to be doing what? Serving. I have to be able to be sharing Christ with other people, intervening in the lives of other people, helping them, guiding them, whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus Christ. And it just doesn't mean teaching a class. That's the least of it. It means sharing your life with other people. In other words, today there's a few older folks like me here, and one condition of a lot of older people, we spend some time in doctor's offices once in a while. And what's a condition in a doctor's office? There's one that's predominant, and that's fear. Fear of what's going to happen to them, because a lot of times when we're in a doctor's office, we just don't know. And have you ever thought that you could go over and just lay your hand on someone's shoulder and say, hey, could we sit down and have a quick prayer? Could I pray for you? And then pray that the Lord will strengthen their heart and heal them, whatever it might be.
you're going to make a friend for life. Because that's really what reaches out and touches people. You touch them when they have a need. And if we listen to them and start seeing them as what they are, they have needs. And this is what a disciple does. He knows and follows Christ. He's being changed by Jesus Christ. You couldn't believe me. My own aunt, who saw me when we buried our father and we were drunk and fighting and everything, it was horrendous. And then when my mom died and we buried her at the same location, I had become a Christian for 1 year. And all I did was take my Bible and read the book of Psalms and pray. I let my brothers and sisters do everything else. I didn't want to get involved. And my aunt told me later when I visited down there, she says, that's down in Virginia, she says, you know, I didn't even know who you were when you came down here when you buried your mom. Because Christ will change us. The countenance of your face will change. Your heart will change. You will become a different person. And people, most people, really don't care. They don't like who they are. They might, you know, brag about what they have and whatever, but down in their heart, they don't like who they are. But Christ can change that. But they need a disciple that can help them make that change. They can't do it alone. And we go from passive to active. We go from dependent to empowered. In other words, the majority of the church in America, I would say, depends on the preacher or the elders or the deacons to do all the work. That's ridiculous. We have more power sitting right here than you can ever imagine to reach out to your community. Because all you have to do is share what Christ has done for you. Then simply tell the story of the Bible. In other words, I can open this up and say I want to teach from the Beatitudes. And I tell them, well, Jesus came and he sat down up on a mountain. He started teaching the multitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and on and on and on. You just tell the story. You say the same words. You just don't quote it. You just don't read it. You tell it as a story. Because that's what it is. The story of God intervening in the lives of men. And when we start telling it that way, people hear it. But then you give them the opportunity to digest it and discuss it, because that's what a small group is for. You bring them into a small group of 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people at the most, and let them discuss it and find the truth. You only ask 3 questions. What's the purpose? What's God's purpose? What's the result? No, these aren't hard questions. And then, how does it apply to me? And let them talk about it. And then the teacher doesn't teach, he guides. And he protects it because it's a small group of people who are growing close together. Do you have small groups here? Or do you meet on anything? Huh?
Yeah, we are a small group.
Oh, well, you're a small group. But you're a big group. I'm sorry, it's not a small group. But most small groups, they have one condition that always takes place. They get closer together. They start caring about one another. And that's what happens in a small discipleship group. They become the best and closest friends. And then you move out and you start that same process over and over. And when you do that, you start reaching out to your community. From dependent to empowered, from acquaintances to loving one another. Because believe me, even this is not a large congregation, but it's a congregation, it's not a small group. And you can't get close enough to enough people here. The human mind, the human psyche cannot do that. Psychologically, they say we can't be really close to over 15 people. That's about the maximum that we can deal with on a real emotional level. But in a small group of 7 or 8 people, we can really get close. We can trust one another. We can love one another. And then go forth and do the same thing with another small group. Because we just don't stay in one place. But then accept the responsibility for Christ's mission. What's Christ's mission? Seek and save the lost. That's simple. You don't need to know a whole lot of Bible to understand that one. Seek and save the lost, no matter what their condition is. Be there for them. They need somebody. They need somebody to be able to reach out, because this world is full of religion, full of whatever you want to hear. But that's the gospel, not the gospel, but the devil's work. He's one sows a confusion. We need to bring people into an environment of peace, an environment where they can share their doubts and their fears and their misunderstandings, where no one's going to condemn them for it. And then let them find Christ Instead of telling them, let them find it. Because when you tell the story, they can find it. And there's two parables in the New Testament that relate to this in a big way. The first one was the treasure of great price. The man is out in the field, and what's he do? He stumbles over this thing, and he looks down, and here's this thing that he would treasure more than anything else in a life. And what's his reaction? He goes, sells everything he has to come back and buy the land. Why? It's the same thing with the guy, the pearl person. He found this beautiful, perfect pearl, and he went and sold every other pearl he had and everything else to buy that one pearl. And the question is, why? Why did these two people sell everything they had to get that one thing? Because they found it. They knew what they had found when they found it. So this is basically, let people find the truth, and they will make the change. The Ethiopian eunuch is a perfect example. Here a man that God is calling, and he's there reading Isaiah. I think it was Isaiah 53, not sure on that. But he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip comes up to him. He says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Well, what did Philip explain to him? Did he exegete Isaiah? No. He taught him the gospel. Not religion, the gospel of Christ, salvation of all mankind. And what was the result? They're going down the road in the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch sees the water, says, hey, there's water, can I be baptized? They went down into the water, and he was baptized, and they went on their ways rejoicing, one back to Africa and the other to wherever he went. This is the result when we start sharing the gospel instead of religion. When we start sharing what they need hope, they need peace, they need joy, and they need love. And this is what comes from the gospel, but it starts with them knowing God. So we start, like in Indonesia, I very seldom use the name Jesus with Muslims. I talk about God, Creator, Allah. With Hindus, I talk about the Creator. With Buddhists, I talk about a Creator. Because they don't know the word God, they don't know the word even Allah, but they do understand Creator. And when we start sharing with people where they're at with what they understand, then they start understanding. But basically, when we accept the responsibility for Christ's mission, it doesn't mean I have to go, you have to go, but we need to go next door. We need to go across the street. We need to go, if a person bumps into my car, usually we get out and we're a little angry. Well, what would the difference be if we got out and says, can I help you? Are you okay? You know, let me take care of this for you. Entirely different. The response, how do we respond? That's the difference. Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Why were all those people coming? Because they saw people reacting differently than what they were accustomed to. That's all. They were loving one another. They were sharing their lives with one another. They were sacrificing for one another. And they were praising God. And God was calling in everybody truth. And this is one thing. Understand this. Acts 2:39. I bet everybody here knows Acts 2:38 pretty good. But Acts 2:39 says, that promise of salvation, in other words, forgiveness of sin, receiving the gift of the Spirit, is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as are being called by our Lord our God. God is calling people. Every day, right now, and we're the vehicle that he's calling to. He wants us to be able to go out and help them so they can know him. But they can't know him if we just preach religion. If we argue about religion, they're not going to listen. The minute I tell a person he's not saved, that's the minute his guard goes up and he doesn't hear anything else. But if I just start telling him about God, and I start sharing Jesus with him, whatever the situation might be, then they're going to start listening. I'm going to tell them how God worked in my life. And I got more stories. I could be here all day just telling you stories, but I'm not going to. But this is basically what it amounts to, being a disciple, just simply following Jesus. I did this in January, from January through May. I taught the leaders of the church, this is the leaders of the church in Batam, to be certain disciples, to go out and start discipleship groups. They're already doing that, even though they're busy getting their master's and getting their PhDs. But they are accountable, they're intentional, and they're relational. These are the three conditions of a small group. You have to be accountable one to another. Be honest. In Indonesia, they have a thing called rubber time. It means if I'm coming, if I say 9 o'clock, it means anywhere between 8 and 10 or 11. You know, it just doesn't mean much. But being accountable, if I say I'm going to be here, I'm going to be here. If I'm intentional about what I'm doing, and the intentionality is I want to share my life with another person so that they can become what I have become, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all. I don't want to control them, because what happened to Jesus? When he made the 12 disciples and he prayed to the Father and says, I've completed the work that you've given me to do, what happened then? Then he left and he sent them out to be and do what he had commanded of them, go into all the world and make disciples. Then baptize them and then teach them all I've commanded you. And guess what? The last part is what I hold on to. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end. That's why I'm not afraid of anything. Just reach out and hold on. And these men have bought into that. And I'm going to say that's my proudest achievement is what you see right here. Because I made disciples. And then I'm going across the entire country. This is on the island of Borneo, the fourth largest island in the world. And we planted 9 congregations there in just in the last few years. And the men in the red there, these are all the preachers. And I did a seminar. And men visiting there was Brother Lassiter and Brother... I just lost his... He's the head of the mission committee at Golf Course Road Church of Christ. And they came and they were visiting. They were amazed at what they saw. And then this is a small group. They started in Pontianak, which is the capital city, but the other men are starting small groups all around the West Kalimantan. And this is what it is, making disciples. Empowering people to go out and empower other people. That's really all it amounts to. And then the same thing happens down in Java. Java is one of the most populated places on earth. It's 500 miles long, about a size a little bigger than Tennessee is all. And it's got 141 million people, most of Muslim. But yet we go, we plant churches, and we're baptizing Muslims on a regular basis. And this is a church in on the left-hand side. I started that church with 4 people in 2004. And today they have their own leadership. They're directing their own congregation. They have their own building. They're teaching and reaching out. And they reached out to a town called Salatiga, which is north of them, about 100 kilometers. And just this last week, I got another email. They just planted another church in this area here in Sangrahan, Java. And they baptized 2 Muslims, 2 unchurched, and 9 Christians with Christian backgrounds. Just simply doing what? Telling people about Jesus. Not religion. Telling people and calling people to follow Christ. Telling them about God and what they can have. People aren't interested in what they got to do. That comes later. But tell them what they can receive. What is the benefit of being with Christ? Because there's a tremendous benefit. First one is peace. You don't have to worry anymore. And the result of all this is baptisms. They come, they see. Once they believe, then they say, hey, there's water. Can I be baptized? This is really about it. Instead of doing all the manipulations and being an evangelist for the last 28 years, I know what that is, and getting people into the water. But yet, the saddest thing that I have in my own heart is that I've left many people just sitting next to that baptismal pool, even with their feet still in the water, not having time to teach them, not having time to be able to bring them up from the infant stage into the child stage, into the young adult stage, to the full growth as a disciple of Christ. Because that's the problem. Too many of us in the church were left alone. We didn't have somebody to nurture us. We didn't have somebody to mentor us. We didn't have someone there to show us what it was actually to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But yet, that's what we can do. Each and every one of us, from teenagers on up, it makes no difference. We can be there for other people, showing them, exhibiting to them, modeling for them what it needs to be done. Because that's what Paul did for Timothy and Titus and all the other people. He brought them with him and modeled his life to them that they might see what they need to be. And that's what Jesus did. That's the biblical method for discipleship, is modeling and then setting them free. Go forth and do the same. Jesus returned to heaven. The disciples had no choice. They had to go out and do what they were supposed to do. If he had stayed, what would have happened? They would have clung on to him. We don't want people clinging on to us. We don't want to overpower people. We want to send them forth just as Christ did. So that's basically what the result of baptism is. I came today for one reason. Well, not for one reason, because I enjoy what I was just talking about. But we have a need this year. We subsidized our disciple or our degree program for our instructors. Their salaries that you saw of those men are $400 to $500 a month with families. And they can barely make it on that. And they certainly couldn't afford a degree. So this last 2 years, we've been subsidizing their degree programs, master's and PhD. And we just simply ran out of money because of that. Plus, where our electrical system failed and 3 air conditioners broke. And we had to replace those and everything. And we just ran out of money this year. The Baton Bible College in September through December was minus $19,000. Our mission teams were minus $9,300, and my own salary was minus $9,400. September, I donated my own salary to cover the other cost, but we need, and I've raised money for it, but we still need one-time funds that can be sent to Golf Course Road Church of Christ. And I have a brochure here. On the back of it, it gives you the address. But this will tell you a little bit more about what we're doing. But primarily, our operational costs for next year, what I really came for is to ask you to be a partner in the work that we're doing and share whatever you can to be part of that. And our church development program is $29,429. Total cost for the Baton Bible College is $98,600. But this is minuscule. When you see what we're doing and understand what we're doing, that budget is so small that it's unreal. Because these two budgets here cover the work of 28 people. People are working for pennies. They're serving the Lord. And we help them because there's no other way that they can do it. We haven't developed the churches, but that's the key, is being able to develop those churches so then the churches can support them and take care of them. But when you're starting it in a village, when you're starting a church out in the village or wherever, usually, guess what? Who's it with? The poor. The rich don't come automatically. It takes time to reach into that community. But still, we need your help, and this is one way that you can truly help. And also myself, I keep forgetting me. This year, I was about $9,000 short in salary, so I don't worry about it too much, but it is something that I would like to have a salary because it's pretty small to begin with. But basically here is, this is my wife, Lucy. We've overcome a number of things in the last few years, cancer and different things. And it's just a matter of, we live by faith, and we want to offer our deepest thanks to you and especially to our Lord for the opportunity to serve him and the opportunity to serve you also and for your faith and support. But prayers and encouragement, and I ask you to do one thing. Just simply pray for that vision that you saw there in the beginning to be done, because that's really what it takes. It takes the whole church working together to get it done. And if you can help along the way, we'd deeply appreciate that too. And I want to thank you and God bless you all for what you've done. If there's anyone here that has been a little inspired or seen something here that would might make you to make a decision, because this is really what it's about, is calling people to Jesus Christ. And if I've said something today that might make you think that you might want to be baptized, we ask you to stand and come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.